This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know it takes a while for fruit to develop? Any gardeners here? You plant the seed, you don't go out tomorrow and harvest the fruit, do you? You have to cultivate it, water it, wait on it. It develops over time. Now, gifts are something that happen immediately. Gifts of the Spirit are given to you by God, but the fruit of the Spirit is developed. It is a process. How many of you, as the preacher said, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. How many of you can see some progress over the years? That's encouraging. Now, I realize we still have a way to go. We've come a ways too, so God's in that process of working within us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, Jesus perfectly demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. He was a perfect blend and balance of all of those. Now, we said last week that the theory of the temperaments goes back some 400 years before the time of Christ. Many renowned theologians have worked with it. It's simply a psychological tool to understand personalities and human behavior. You will not find the word temperament in the Bible. But you find the personalities, and we're going to be looking at those and how God deals with our personalities. And I said last week, kind of did a survey, how many of you understand that you're normal? Would you agree with that? How many of you agree that the people around you are weird? They're not like you. And we joked about it the first several years of our marriage, and Angie and I had real conflict because she was trying to make me as wonderful as she was, and I was trying to make her as wonderful as I was, and we had war. And it was through the understanding of temperaments that I accepted her as God's gift in my life. Different, very different. But God gave her to me, and she accepted me with the gifts that I have and the personality that I have. And God brought healing. We talked about last week, understanding temperaments, number one, will help you accept yourself as the person that God created you to be. By the way, God did not make a mistake when He created you. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He hardwired you. Now, is there to be adjustment? Absolutely. We're going to be looking at Peter this morning, how God adjusted him. But we have to accept ourselves, and it also will help you accept other people and deal with other people and appreciate other people, and it will bring your stress level down greatly. We went over, and I don't have time to do that this morning, but in your notes I have the basic temperaments, the sanguine, the choleric, the melancholy, and the phlegmatic. If you were here last week, we read through all of those. Don't have time to do that today. Get the CD. They're free from last week. Or go home and read the material. And then I gave you a little quiz. Anybody take the quiz? Jack said, anybody take that quiz is foolish. You don't ever do those kind of. How many of you took the quiz? Let me see your hands again. Okay. How many of you figured out that you were primarily sanguine? Okay. How many of you figured out you were primarily choleric? How many of you figured out you were primarily melancholy? Figured out you were primarily phlegmatic? Okay, pretty much of a balance and a blend. By the way, there is no right or wrong temperament. God used them all. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at the four personalities. We'll be looking this morning at Peter the sanguine. Next week we're going to be looking at Paul the choleric. The next week at Moses the melancholy. The fourth week we'll be looking at Abraham the phlegmatic. By the way, God mightily used all four of those men. They all had different personalities, different giftings, but God use them within the context of who they were. Very quickly, look at this sanguine temperament. I just want to review that this morning that we're going to get into specifically looking at the life of Peter. The sanguine, basic temperaments, everybody found that? Emotions, strengths, they're warm and lively. They have charisma. They're talkative, never at a loss for words. Carefree, they never worry about the future or fret about the past. They're great storytellers. They live in the present. Their conversation has an infectious quality. They have an unusual capacity for enjoying each moment. Weaknesses, they cry easily. They're just emotionally, they just cry, I'll tell you. They're emotionally unpredictable. Depends on what hour you get them, when you get them. They're restless. They get bored easily, wanting to do something new and fresh. They have spontaneous anger. They'll verbally just spew out, then want you to forget about it and forgive them and go on. They exaggerate the truth. They don't mean to. They just embellish it. They appear phony. They're not really. They're just really that way. They lack self-control. They're trying to please everybody. They make emotional decisions. They're impulsive buyers. They're naive and childlike. They come on too strong at times. Activity, strengths, they make a great first impression. Not bored because they live in the present. Gifted in caring for the sick. They really have a compassion for people. Easily engage in new projects. They breed enthusiasm. Weaknesses, completely disorganized, undependable, late, undisciplined. Waste time talking when they should be working. Many unfinished projects. I know I'm kidding some people. We'll have prayer for the ribs afterward. If you're sitting next to a sandwich, I can hear them. They're punching each other. That's you. And we'll do prayer later for the ribs that are bruised. Many unfinished projects. They'll start, 74 things and not finish 74 things. No, they finish some of them. Easily distracted. Something more exciting comes along. They jump to it. They fall short of their goals. Because they're just trying to do 74 things at one time. Relationship to others, strengths. They make friends easily. Responsive to people. Enjoyable, optimistic, always friendly, smiling. They apologize easily and sincerely. I said last week they usually have a lot to apologize for. But they don't have a problem doing it. Tender, sympathetic. They converse with genuine warmth. They share others' joys and sorrows. Weaknesses, they dominate conversations. Not attentive, they're weak-willed, little conviction, because they're trying to please people. Desire credit and approval, they enjoy people, then forget them, then make excuses for negligence. Talk too much about themselves, they forget promises and obligations. They overcommit because they want people to like them, and they'll tell everybody they're going to do something, and they don't do it because they can't get it all done. Occupations and hobbies, actors, actresses, public speakers, salespeople, visiting and caring for the sick, culinary arts, loving parents, foster parents, leaders, motivators, given to hospitality. Participant in athletics, their life goal is they want to have fun. Life is about having fun. Amen. Carolyn agrees with that. Carolyn and Jim both. All right. They need attention and approval. They wilt under criticism, have a hard time dealing with it. Now, we're looking at the life of Peter this morning, and if you will go back to the notes that we have for May 25th, you will find the notes there regarding Peter. And we have the human characteristics. We have the raw human sanguine. We'll be looking in future weeks at the raw choleric and the raw melancholy and the raw phlegmatic before God gets a hold of them and starts to change them, and working in their lives. By the way, when I say change, he doesn't take a sanguine and make a phlegmatic out of them. You'll always be the sanguine if that's what God created you to be, but you're going to see those weaknesses begin to drop off and those strengths be used for the glory of God. Human characteristics. Number one, impulsive. Peter is just so transparent in Scriptures. The words, "Then saith Peter," introduce more speeches than are recorded by all the other disciples combined. Peter entered a room mouth first. If in doubt, talk. That's what Peter did. In Matthew 4:20, when Jesus called Peter to follow him, his impulsive response was to straightway drop his nets and follow Jesus. He made that emotional response. Follow you? Yeah. So he just dropped everything and followed Jesus. In Mark 1:29, when Jesus' travels brought the disciples near Peter's home, Peter impulsively invited them all over to his house, not taking into consideration the fact that his mother-in-law was sick in bed. Oh yeah, y'all just all come over to my house. I'm sure his wife could have killed him. In Matthew 14, we see Peter asking, "And Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was just so emotionally moved by that. Yeah, sure, I can walk on water. Now, he fell down. We all know that. He went into the water. Hey, he took more steps on the water than I have. But it's that sanguine impulsiveness. He just said, sure, I can do that. Sanguines often leap before they look, but they leap. In Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see Jesus in his glorified body. Moses and Elijah appeared. What a scene. Peter, James, and John with Jesus. Jesus is glorified. Elijah and Moses appear. Peter could not keep quiet. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And that's really profound. There's Jesus in his glorified body. There's Moses and Elijah, and he had to say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make here three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. How dumb. He didn't know what else to do, so he started talking. In John 18, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus had been praying and the soldiers came to arrest him, Peter draws out his sword. It says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. Now, I promise you, Peter was not aiming for the right ear. Peter was aiming for the guy's throat. But Peter was a fisherman. But again, he was impulsive. Sanguines are activists. They're not thinkers. When the pressure is on, they think they have to do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. In John 20, we see Peter outrunning John and rushing to the empty tomb. John stayed to examine the evidence. Peter rushed in, then rushed out, and he didn't truly get the impact of what was going on. John believed by the evidence that he saw, the angels and the clothes that were left. Jesus had to appear to Peter later to convince him that he was alive. He had to give a personal appearance because, again, Peter wouldn't slow down long enough to really settle down and examine what was going on. Sanguines are not lazy. They just tend to jump from one thing to another. They have a short interest span in one subject. Uninhibited. In Luke 5, we have the account of the disciples fishing all night and catching nothing. Remember, and Jesus appeared to them and said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter, because he was sanguine, loved to please people, so he cast his net on the other side of the boat. And they brought in such a great gathering of fish that the nets began to break. Unashamedly and emotionally in front of his friends. The scripture says that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't care who saw it. He recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And he just responded. Outspoken. Take your Bibles. I want you to look at this one. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Now Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples. There's 12 of them there. What about you? What are you 12? Who do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Intuitively, impulsively, he just blurted out, you are God's Son. If you look at the response of Jesus, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. But sanguines are just, they're outspoken. Whatever comes to their mind, they say it, good or bad. Now, this happened to be good. Saying was just kind of let it all hang out there. Egotistical. Later in this same 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus began to share with the disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again on the third day. And they didn't like that. Scripture says that Peter took him, speaking of Jesus, and began to rebuke him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Jesus responded, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, at one point, he's saying, I'm changing your name from Simon to Peter. He's saying, you are the Son of God. In the same chapter, Jesus is saying, get you behind me, Satan. I mean, that impulsive spirit, he could go from one extreme to the other. Aren't sanguines wonderful? Self-seeking. In Matthew 19, Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? He said, what's in this for me? I've left all and forsaken you. What's in it for me? Braggarts. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter responded. This is at the Last Supper, by the way, the Passover meal. Peter responded, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus replied, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice." Weak-willed. At the trial of Jesus, after Jesus had been arrested and was taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, the trial was going on. In John 18:18, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was very cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Trial is going on upstairs. He's outside with the soldiers, with the others there, warming his hands at the fire. The account in Matthew 26 says, "They spoke to Peter, 'Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee,' but he denied it before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.'" Sanguine sometimes have a hard time standing up against peer pressure. They want to please those that are around, and they have a hard time. Matthew 26:75, speaking of Peter, says, "He went out and wept bitterly afterward." Thank God for the tender spirit of a sanguine. He messed up, but he went out and wept bitterly afterward. Inconsistent. Peter had two names in Scripture. One was Simon, which literally means wishy-washy. How would you like to have a name that literally translated would mean wishy-washy? And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're not going to be wishy-washy. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. I'm going to found my church on you, Peter." And if we look at the early New Testament church through the Gospels and the first chapters of the book of Acts, we see Peter as the predominant character, especially after Jesus left. Now, Paul came on the scene years later. Remember, Paul was saved persecuting Christians. He went to Arabia for 3 years, was out of sight. He came back. So Paul came fairly late, but during those early years, it was Peter who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. It was Peter who stood. It was Peter who became the leader. A sanguine. Can you believe that? Yeah, I can believe that. Changed by the power of God. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father. I'll tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." Changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now understand, Peter had just denied Christ 3 times. One of them was to a young maiden, it says, probably a teenager. She said, "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" "Oh, no, you got the wrong guy." 3 times Peter denies Christ. Weak, raw sanguine. This, you know, up, down. He says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be witnesses for me." They waited in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came, that same Holy Spirit, by the way, that is given to us today, that same power that we have access and availability to. And in Acts 2:14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." The same man who could not stand up to a teenager now stood up after the day of Pentecost before thousands and says, "This same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ." They gave an altar call, Jim, that day 3,000 people came to know Jesus. Wishy-washy Simon had now become Peter the Rock. And God used him to change his world. There's hope for you, sanguines. By the way, my secondary temperament is sanguine, so I'm preaching to me. We'll get to me next week. I'm Paul the cleric. There's a Paul in the Bible. I'm Paul the cleric. Except I'm worse than he was, but God's still working on me. Amen. How many of you want to be changed? Hang with me through this series. I'll find you before it's over, okay? Now, I know some of y'all are pointing at you, the neighbor beside you saying, "Boy, get them, preacher, get them. Maybe you got to get them." You keep coming back. I'll get you before it's over here. Let's look at what happened after the Holy Spirit got a hold of this guy. Number one, consistency. In Acts chapter 3, we have the account of Peter and John going to the temple at 3 in the afternoon to pray. The man that was lame from birth laying there, and he was asking money, and he said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." Probably the hardest thing for sanguines to do is to develop consistency, especially in the area of prayer. He would rather go do something than pray. And the fact that he was going at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray showed us the consistency, the discipline that is now been in his life, and God began to use that. Courage. In Acts 4, after being arrested for preaching the gospel, Peter stood before the authorities proclaiming Christ, right in front of all of the leaders that were persecuting him, speaking to the authorities, speaking of the authorities in Scripture. The word says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Something happened to Peter. Rather than wilting under criticism, rather than wilting under pressure, when he was beaten and persecuted and threatened to be killed, he stood up and said, this is Jesus whom I serve. There was a power, there was a strength that came into his life. Wisdom. In Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who had sold a piece of land. They wanted public recognition. They wanted the church to honor them for how much they had given. They came and said, we've sold the land for such amount and gave it. And Peter, in his spirit, God showed him these people are lying. And if you know the scripture, you know what happened to Ananias. God struck him dead. A few hours later, his wife came in and he asked, did you sell the piece of property for such an amount? She said, yes. Struck her dead. This man that was just bouncing off walls previously now had a sensitivity to the voice of God in the spirit dimension. God was giving him wisdom. He was hearing from God. Joy. In Acts chapter 5, after being severely beaten by the Sanhedrin for preaching about Jesus, the scripture says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rather than having a pity party, rather than saying, poor me, I've been trying to serve God, been paying my tithes, been going to church, and look at the mess I've gotten into. Rather than doing that, he had joy. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. He understood that joy was not happiness. Folks, happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon things being good around you. Joy comes from inside. Peter had previously been a happy guy. He hadn't been a joyful guy. He didn't know the difference. Now he learns that joy comes from that knowledge and that relationship in Christ. Prayerfulness. In Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Peter's prayer life, going up on the roof at noon to pray, and God showing him a vision coming down out of heaven of these unclean things and showing him that he should go and preach to the Gentiles, which was radical, radical, radical. But Peter developed a life of prayer and God began to speak to him. Love. In Acts also chapter 10, we have the account of Peter going to the household of Cornelius, the Roman Gentile centurion, and embracing him as a brother and sharing the gospel of Christ. It changed the course of Christianity. Up to that point, the gospel had only been for the Jew, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Peter dared to cross that line and say, the gospel is also for the Gentile. And he showed his love. Gentleness. In Acts 11, when controversy broke out in the Jerusalem church over circumcising the new Gentiles, he acted with gentleness to bring resolution. He became a peacemaker. Rather than bouncing off walls and taking sides, God used him to bring peace. Faith. In Acts 12, when beaten and placed in prison at Philippi, Peter prayed, went to sleep, and trusted God. He wasn't fretting. He wasn't having a nervous breakdown. He just went to sleep. And God sent an angel and said, come on with it, Peter. Now, ironically, they were having a prayer meeting for Peter in town. Peter shows up at the door. Rhoda, a servant girl, comes to the door. It's Peter. She goes inside and says, Peter's out there. Oh, no. Come on back. Let's pray some more. And so they're inside praying, and he has to keep pounding on that door, having his conversation. God gave him patience to deal with stupid people. No. Amen. I see Betty rubbing Jack over there. Okay, yeah. Oh, all right. Oh, it should have been Jack rubbing you. Okay. Okay. We'll do marriage counseling later. We'll get in there. Patience. Leadership. In Acts 15, when division arose over whether the Gentile believers had to be circumcised, Peter arose to address the leaders. God used him in a leadership capacity. A long way from the guy who couldn't stand up to the teenage girl and say, yes, I was with him. He is now the leader recognized by the others as the leader of that church in Jerusalem. Maturity. When the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter in the book of Galatians because he was not eating with Gentiles, he was trying to have it both ways, Peter came and put a pretty hard rebuke on him. He received the rebuke from his junior. Peter had been in this thing longer than Paul had. Paul was kind of a Johnny come lately. Peter had been there since the beginning. Paul rebukes him, and he receives the rebuke. God took Peter and made him a rock. Randy, I have to kind of think, when I think about Peter, I think about Randy Bozarth. I have to believe that he was big like Randy and bombastic like Randy. And God took him and built his church. I don't care what temperament you are. God has a plan for you. Now, what I did, and I said this last week, when I first discovered this teaching a number of years ago, and we'll get my number next week when we talk about the cleric. I said, next page. Man, I couldn't hardly take it. I looked at this stuff, and I said, this guy's been reading my mail. How does he know I got all that stuff? Nancy will tell you, I took this into my prayer time for really several years. And I would read it every day and say, God, change me. Change me. I don't want that. Change me. Be careful what you pray for. How many of you know God brings sometimes change through trial, through hardship, through the hard places? He'll knock those rough edges off of you. We sing that chorus sometimes, and maybe we'll sing it in a minute, Nancy. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. Say, Paul, where are you going with this series? I'm trying to make you like Jesus. I'm trying to get back to that Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's where we're trying to get to. I want, when my kids look at me, I want them to see Jesus. When my grandkids look at me, I want them to see Jesus. When the people I work with, my neighbors, my friends, my work associates, people in the church, I want to represent Jesus. And I want to stand before Him someday and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the few things, I make you ruler over many. I may be old, but I'm not too old to change. Amen?
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.